But open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We were there last week. We're going to be back in Luke 2 next week as well. But we're going to look at Luke 2. And sometimes, I have different ways that I like to approach messages. I have templates and things that are in my mind of what I do, and God is free to override that. One of the things that I often try to do, not always, but I often try to have some sort of application at the end of a message. Some way to just let the rubber meet the road, so to speak, where you can just apply this in your life. And today I want to start out with the application actually at the very beginning in the form of a challenge for you. And this is it, and we'll unpack this as we go. We've been given a joyful life to live. Let's live it even in a joyless world for the glory of God. So I don't know if this ended up pre-printed in your sermon notes there. You might write it down if not. So throughout this Advent series, as we lead into Christmas, we're using illustrations in the form of scenes from the Chosen movie Holy Night. And the scene we're going to see today expands a little bit on what we saw last week. And this scene imagines what it was like for the shepherds right after that message from the angels. After the angels said what they had to say and sang what they had to sing and kind of their response, you know, that moment where that glory of the Lord diminished or departed, it became dark again. They could see the stars again. It became quiet again. The angels were no longer singing, and maybe they could hear the sheep. And it was just a quiet evening after that appearance. So we're going to look at this illustration, this imagining of maybe what that was like. But before we watch that, I want to share our text today. So this is Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 10. And I'm just going to share the words of the angels here. So the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Verse 13 goes on to say, "Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly army angels praising God and saying," and this is their song here, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." So from the text there, what kind of news was it? Good news. Yeah, it's good news. It's always good news that God has sent his son. It is good news, and it's news of great joy. It is news of great joy. I've titled our message today, Great Joy. And we're going to see this scene here of the shepherds, then I'll come back up. Might need to boost the volume a little bit.
Will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel.
So on the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about with the coming of Jesus, how God has brought hope that because any good thing is possible with God and he has brought his son into the world, people have the opportunity to turn away from shame and separation from God and to have hope in their life. The second week we talked about peace and how with the coming of Jesus, we can have peace with God, no longer enmity. We can have peace in our hearts as he comes into our life. We can have peace with other people because we're not separated from God anymore. Well, today, we're going to look at how the coming of Jesus provides the opportunity to turn away from sadness and sorrow and dissatisfaction and to turn to joy, to have a joyful life. So what kind of life can we have? A joyful life. A joyful life. What is a joyful life? Anybody? How would you describe a joyful life? Okay, happiness may be part of it. What else? Contentment, did I hear? Right on. Yeah. Thankfulness, yep. Okay. What else?
Peace.
Peace
with Christ.
Yes, yeah, peace with Christ. So first of all, I just want to note that a joyful life is not wishful thinking. You know, sometimes I know some believers really struggle with really having joy. And that's okay, but sometimes I think we unnecessarily push joy out of our life or don't really embrace the joy that God has for us. And a joyful life is actually biblical thinking. It's not wishful thinking. And so I want to talk about that today because daily living in relationship with God, you know, because of Emmanuel, because of God with us and his spirit dwelling with us, we can have a fullness of joy in our lives. And I want to talk about what that looks like. You know, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16, in verse 11, God's word says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I love the passage here in John 15 where Jesus is talking about abiding, remaining in him, you know, vines and branches. And there in the text, he said, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You know, this joy that the angels spoke about to the shepherds, this joy that the psalmist wrote about, this joy that Jesus spoke of is not dependent on our circumstances. No matter what your circumstances are in life, and sometimes it's pleasant, sometimes they're not, we can still experience joy because that joy is grounded in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do in our lives. So I know for some of us, we think joyful life, the reason we maybe wrestle with that is we equate that with happiness. And that's not necessarily the same thing. You know, there's some crossover there, but they're not identical. I do believe, though, that a joyful life involves some amount of happiness. It's sometimes, I think, going to look like the shepherds. I mean, they were giddy, you know, and that they were just, they'd heard from the angels this awesome news, the Messiah has finally come, and it's for them, all right? It's for everybody. And this great news, this great joy that they can have. And so they're just overwhelmed with happiness and laughter. If you just saw the expressions there, and of course, this is just an illustration, but it's appropriate. You know, the news that, hey, the Messiah has come for you, that's a reason to rejoice. And so it's important for us to understand that there are times where our life should look like laughter, no matter what the circumstances. It should look like warmth and cheer and joy, happiness. But joy is more than those things. Joy is not just those things. So let's unpack our definition of the joyful life this morning. And we're going to move backwards through this. We're going to kind of start at the end of our definition. So our definition of the joyful life, a joyful life is the often cheerful life of contentedness with God. A joyful life is the often contented life, or often cheerful life of contentedness with God. And we're going to start with that phrase there, contentedness with God. You know, there's different ways we might define what it means to be content or to be satisfied with God. I want to keep kind of with the theme of Advent here. So for my definition of contentedness with God, I said that contentedness with God, or maybe you like the word satisfaction with God or contentedness, is a noticeable calm in a person, a noticeable calm within that's born out of the hope that we have in God and the peace that we have with God in Jesus Christ. It's because hopelessness, we're not making room for that anymore, right? I've got Jesus. He's come for me to save me and to make me new. And so I'm not making space for hopelessness anymore. He has come that we would have hope. He's also come to remove that shame that we have because of the sin and the separation, right? And so because that's gone, I can experience contentedness with God. You know, last week we talked about peace, how peace comes within when you experience that saving grace and that saving mercy. And you understand, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus paid for that. And I received that grace by faith, and now I have peace with God, and that is held against me no longer. When you have that, even though you don't deserve it, you know, you understand, hey, I have reason to really have a settledness, a peace in my heart. Part of the beauty of Advent is these themes kind of build on each other. So hope has come, okay? Hope has come because Jesus has come. Hope has come because of the one who has come, because of Jesus. And we have this confident expectation that nothing is impossible with God. That because the Son of God's come into the world, nothing is impossible. And we have hope. And peace has come because of the one who has come, because of Jesus. Because the Messiah has come to show us grace and to show us mercy. And we are not forgotten. And joy has also come because Jesus has come. And we can have this contentedness, this noticeable calm, this settledness within, this satisfaction with God. And because this contentedness comes from God, it can't be taken away by circumstances. It can't be taken away by the world or dimmed by the world. So moving backward a little further, our definition here of the joyful life, a joyful life is also the often cheerful life. I mean, considering what Jesus has done and is doing in my life, it's hard for me not to have a little bit of what we saw there sometimes. There's times where it doesn't make any sense, and you just have this laughter. You just have this happiness. You just have this warmth and this cheer that your circumstances really wouldn't be in cooperation with, but because of who God is, because of Jesus and His presence in your life, you have that. But I think that we need to also admit that we live in a world that runs counter to joy sometimes. Sometimes our circumstances are very contrary to joy. That's why our definition is often cheerful, not always cheerful. You know, a couple of the mistakes we make sometimes in the Christian life, some of us think we should never be joyful. You know, I'd say that's not biblical, but some of us also think we should always be exuding happiness, and that's not cheerful, that's not biblical either. You know, it's often cheerful. It's often happy, but it's not always that way. You know, sometimes the joyful life will look like laughter and cheer, but sometimes it just looks like the perseverance to carry on another day in a terrible circumstance. You know, sometimes that joy is just a quiet determination, just kind of a quiet joy, a confidence, a resolve that because of Jesus' presence in my life, I'm going to keep pushing on until the day that the laughter comes back because it's hard today, right? And that's a form of joy. That's a form of joy in Christ. It doesn't look like what everybody thinks it should look like sometimes. Next week, we're going to talk about we're going to see this scene where the shepherds have this encounter with Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. It's very moving. And afterwards, their response, they go running into town, and they go running up to all these people that, because they're shepherds, you know, they're socially looked down upon, they're judged because of their job, their occupation, how they appear. And they're running up to people with this confidence and this overwhelming delight and just embracing everybody. And they're like, Jesus is here, you know? It's like a week before, they would have been walking and like looking at their shoes and not making eye contact with people and afraid to talk to people because they're so looked down upon. And they're like, you know what? We've got a joy because Jesus is here that overrides all that nonsense. And so we're going to see that next week. But they've got this, because of who Jesus is, this contentedness that the Messiah has come. And He's come that we would have a joyful life, and they experience that. So knowing what the joyful life looks like, it forces us to acknowledge that we often live in a joyless world, though. It's a joyless world sometimes, often, that we live in. You know, I think there's times where, you know, it can really make you ask questions and have doubts just because the world is such a mess. You know, just because of there may be moments of happiness, but I mean, it's hard to argue. Does anybody think like the world's getting radically better over my lifetime? I mean, I don't know about you, and you're free to your opinion on that, but I mean, I don't see the world getting radically more like the kingdom of heaven yet in my life. You know, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of injustice, there's a lot of suffering going on. You know, even in our own lives, if we want to be honest and look within, it's hard to be joyful sometimes when I think about my sin, when I think about the things that I wrestle with or temptations. And, you know, when we, you know, maybe it's not the big, nasty, ugly sin that I had years ago, but, you know, it still brings misery and pain and doesn't honor Christ. And so sometimes because of our own sin and the consequences or the sins of maybe our loved ones or people in our circle, the fullness of joy that we have, the joy that we experience, doesn't mean that joy doesn't have competitors. It doesn't mean yet that there's not some other things going on that we would rather not have going on yet. You know, I believe that Jesus probably had the deepest joy of any person in the universe, and yet the Bible says he's a man of sorrows, right? So it's not exclusive. It's not like there's one, but you don't have the other. There's some of both. Our joy is not completed yet in this life, but in the age to come, it will be. There's a day coming when we'll have that joy that is more pervasive. You know, we live in a world that, anybody else see any cynicism? I mean, on the news maybe or social media? I mean, we live, you could swim in it. I mean, just the pessimism and the cynicism in this world is so pervasive. How about satisfaction and contentment? Do you see a lot of people who are just like totally satisfied? No. That's why there's all the consumerism and all the pushing for, you know, you need to buy this or have that or all this, you know, trying to keep up with other people. And it's because we don't experience that complete joy yet. And often this world seems to be joyless. If we're going to be forthcoming, you know, I would say that it is a joyless world we live in. And sometimes we choose to cooperate, right? We choose to be part of the joylessness. There are times we tend to go with the flow of what's going on in the world. We start getting cynical. We start getting pessimistic. And I think it's okay to recognize the state of the world, but we need to cause that to look within and say, all right, but am I part of that? You know, what's my attitude? Sometimes we can choose to be every bit as joyless as unbelievers who don't know salvation. You know, there's times in the church where the church is full of a lot of pessimism and cynicism. Not you guys. I'm just, you know, Big C Church. Down the street, you know. No, I mean, we need to be honest about it. You know, we need to be honest about it. We struggle sometimes with that. Talk politics with another believer. You want to see joy, like, run for the exit. You know. How about the way we try to get all these distractions? I mean, anybody else spend time on social media or on your phone? You know, maybe because we're not as satisfied as we should be in Christ, that we're chasing after other stuff. Again, you know, it is a joyless world that we live in many ways. Sometimes we choose to take part in the joylessness. But God, joy is a gift from God to us. Joy is a gift of God to us. And we can choose to unwrap that gift or not. It may not look like what you want it to look like, but we can experience joy because we have the presence of God in our life. And where He is, there is joy. Again, our challenge for today. We have been given a joyful life to live. Let's live it even in a joyless world for the glory of God. You know, you might be wondering, how can I do that? You know, my circumstances, what I'm going through, what my loved ones are going through. There's disappointment, there's hardships, there's sorrow. I mean, these things are real. But we can take encouragement from Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy set before Him, what did He do? He endured that cross for you and me. For the joy set before you. And we can have that same mindset. We can rejoice even though there's suffering. But because he is with us and because he is good and he is guiding us, we can stand upon those promises and we can still experience that joy, that contentedness in him and who he is. We have been given a joyful life. We can have contentedness, satisfaction, even cheerfulness sometimes, because we have peace with God and our hope is in him. And he shows us mercy and grace every day. And we can experience that joy. So I would just encourage you, choose that. Choose to live in that. Choose to welcome in that cheerfulness as you abide in him, as you remain in him, finding satisfaction in his presence. Even though we wrestle with other things emotionally and situations, that we can still experience that. What might that look like for you? Joy and contentedness in the Lord. Let's say in your marriage or your family, what would that look like? Anybody? Maybe in your classroom or where other people are not joyful, not content, what would it look like for you to be that way? Okay, living in the present, right on. He's the I am. He's right here, right now. Not dwelling on the things of the past. What else? Absolutely. Sometimes we can get bitter. Yeah, dwelling on circumstances and situations.
And you just hope that by continuing going to church that you're going to lead an example. Like, hey, look how happy she is.
Yeah, being an example.
I'd like to get that.
Amen. Yes. Being an example of joy and contentedness in the Lord, satisfaction in him. Absolutely.
Empathy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Not being in denial about people's pain. Entering into it. Weeping with those who weep. Mourning with those who mourn. Absolutely. Having empathy for them. Yep, right.
Maybe being a little bit like the shepherd, being willing to go out and tell people.
Amen. The Lord has come. Amen. Greatest news ever in the history of ever. The Messiah has come. Tell people. It's a great way to have joy.
And
he is coming again. Another reason to have joy. Amen. I think a lot of it just has to do with, choosing to find satisfaction in God and not entering into the cynicism, not entering into the pessimism, because we can. We can choose that, but it's not a great choice and it's not a good witness. It's okay to enter into people's pain and to enter into that sorrow, but our daily mode of operation, we should have a satisfaction that we find in Christ, and it should be noticeable. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that when others see those good deeds, what are they going to do? Glorify your Father in heaven. Sometimes the good deed is to decide to find satisfaction in the Lord even when you don't feel like it. You're wrestling with all kinds of other emotions, and that's really not where you feel like going. But you do it anyway because you want to glorify your Father in heaven. And the good deed I choose this day is I'm going to be happy in Jesus. It's going to do somebody some good. It's going to be a witness to somebody else that needs encouraged. Sometimes that's a good deed. Or sometimes a good deed is just weeping with somebody who's weeping. And mourning with those who mourn. But we want people to turn and glorify our Father. That's the thing. So we want to be introspective. We want to check our attitude. And, am I being joyless along with the world, or I'm trying to experience joy as I abide in Jesus? I want to close with this encouragement. Jesus did tell us that along with joy, his joy, we would experience trouble, right? He said, you're going to have trouble in this world. So they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's not going to be all happy, happy, joy, joy all the time. But there is a day coming, God's word says, when his work in us will be completed. I am looking forward to that day. And John 17, there's a wonderful prayer of Jesus for the disciples there in John 17. I'd encourage you, if you want some encouragement, to read that. And Jesus, he says, I'm praying, Father, for these that you've given me, but not just for them, but those who will believe through their testimony. That's us. So he was praying for us. And he concludes there towards the end of John 17. And he's speaking about this desire for us believers to be with him someday, that we would be with him where he is, that we would see his glory. That's verse 24. Then in verse 26, Jesus prayed. He said, I have made your name known. Father, I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. To me, that is a radically encouraging prayer. Here's the encouragement. The day is coming when that's going to be totally fulfilled. He is in us in the person of his Holy Spirit, but he's saying, Jesus is saying, a day will come when we will finally love him the way the Father loves him. Isn't that awesome? Not the kind of diminished, watered-down version of love that I have for him now, but the fullness of love that the Father has for the Son. Someday, I'm going to have that kind of love in answer to the prayer of Jesus. And not only that, but I'm going to delight in Jesus the way the Father delights in Jesus. And I'm going to be satisfied with Jesus the way the Father is satisfied with Jesus. I'm going to have joy in the Son the way the Father has joy in the Son someday. And that day's coming. And that excites me, and that carries me through on tough days now, gives me that contentment that I need to have, that God is going to keep that promise. He is going to keep that promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for who you are, that you are holy and just and righteous and all-powerful and all-knowing, eternal and entirely good, and that you are merciful and gracious towards people who are not at all like you. God, we confess for ourselves, we confess for our loved ones, we confess for the whole human race, God, our brokenness, our inability, the ways that we fall short, the ways that we just choose lesser things instead of choosing Jesus. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Son, that in giving us salvation, you give us yourself in your Holy Spirit, and you invite us to experience your hope and peace and joy and love as we experience your presence in our life. Lord, we want to be good witnesses. And we believe that one of the best tools to be a good witness, Father, is to show that you are with us. To not be overcome by the cares of this world, but to show contentment of a people that may not recognize why. We pray that the greater thing, because you are with us, the greater thing would be a settled joy. And maybe that just looks like persevering another day, trusting you another day. God, we pray that we would experience that until that day comes when our Savior returns as King. And the joy that's waiting then, God, we are so looking forward to that. Lord, we praise you for our Savior. We pray, Lord, for those who don't know him yet, that you would give them the gift of repentance and faith. That joy of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.